Being in 2 Thessalonians, having gone through the book of 1 Thessalonians, we have found it to be very profitable, a book that is encouraging us to be faithful to the Lord in these last days. We're living in a day when values are decreasing, not only in the world, but also in the church. Matthew tells us that because lawlessness abounds, it says the love of the many shall wax cold. And the reference to the love of the many waxing cold is to that of believers. And the Lord said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so we're finding many in the world that are lawless, and we're finding that lawlessness is spilling over into the church. Christians today do not want any controls in their life. They do not want to be disciplined. Christians today don't want to endure hardship, persecution, and suffering. They don't want to sail through bloody seas, as the hymn tells us. But they want, or they have been told that that you will have all that there is without any pain. But that's just not simply the case. I'd like for us to look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I want to read the first three verses. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. I do believe that we're living in the last days. I do believe that there are many in the church today that are being shaken, and many are being deceived. Just because you're a Christian or a child of God does not mean that you can't be deceived. When you think of Adam and Eve in the garden, who had no sin, who were perfect, yet Satan was able to deceive Eve and Adam as a type or a picture of Christ, took upon himself the sin of Eve. That's what the story in the Garden of Eden is telling us, that Jesus Christ took upon himself our sin, so that we could come back into the garden with Him. But Eve was deceived, and she was perfect. And Satan can deceive us, because I'll tell you, none of us are perfect. And so, we're living in the last days. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents." And I think of, in terms of this, if you're disobedient to your own parents, the next thing is disobedient to the laws of the land. If you have no respect for those that are close to you, you're sure not going to have respect for those in authority over you. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, which is another word for no self-control, fierce or brutal, despisers of those that are good, traitors or treacherous is another way you can put it, petty or reckless, high-minded or conceited, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. I think that we have seen that just in this week's news. All of these things are being played out in the world today. And so I do believe that we're living in the last days and perilous times will come. Paul is writing to the brethren, actually the church at Thessalonica, and in 2 Thessalonians 2:1 he says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering unto Him." Paul is appealing to the brethren. Now oftentimes we think of brethren as those that are just in the family. But a little more serious searching of the Scriptures, you find brethren are living on a higher plane of fellowship with the Lord. I don't believe every child of God is a brother. And it's for this reason. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 50, Jesus said, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." There are some Christians today that are not studying their Bibles. They're not reading their Bibles. Therefore, they're not really interested in knowing what the will of the Father is. So they're not living on the plane of a brother. A brother is one who is more serious about their walk with the Lord. There are other places that we could have looked at in Mark, but in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, it says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." A brother is one who is interested in entering the kingdom of the heavens. There is a distinction between seeing the kingdom and entering the kingdom. The Lord told Nicodemus, "Except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom." You have to be part of the family if you expect to see the kingdom. If you expect to see a basketball game or a football game, you've got to have a ticket. Jesus Christ is our ticket to see the kingdom. But if you want to enter the kingdom, if you want to play on the team, if you want to play basketball or football, you have to qualify. And part of the qualifications of entering the kingdom of heaven is doing the will of the Father. That requires discipline. That requires Bible study. That requires application of the study of the Word of God. And what does it mean to enter the kingdom of heaven? It means to rule and reign with Christ. Paul told Timothy, "If ye suffer, you will reign with Christ. If you deny Him, He will deny you." When you read the passages of Scripture that Jesus says, "I never knew you," it's not that He is, that our God is dumb or limited in His scope of knowledge. When He says, "I never knew you," He is doing nothing in the world but denying you because you denied Him. And so, He is writing to serious Christians. He's writing to serious believers that have a purpose in their life. And He uses the presence or the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to encourage them. The word "coming" in 2 Thessalonians 2:1 should be translated "presence." This is not dealing, He's not appealing on the visible, physical return of Jesus Christ, which He is coming physically, tangibly, but He is appealing to standing in His presence. I just think about Ahasuerus and Esther in the book of Esther. Esther appeared in the vestibule. I guess that's a good term as any. She peeked around the corner, and the king put his scepter toward her. She was welcomed in his presence. She was not denied being in his presence. Did you know that there, based upon our behavior, we may not be accepted in his presence, but set apart a bit? Somebody was saying, "You think you'll see Wesley in heaven?" And he said, "I don't think I'm going to see John Wesley in heaven." And of course, he was shocked. You know, he's going to be so close, and I'm going to be so far away, I probably won't see him. Well, I'm not sure about all that, but the point is this. We want to stand in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, approved as a faithful servant that has been doing well and has been fruitful and profitable. It's the unprofitable servant that is excused, and the being excused provides shame. It's just like in the game last night with Colorado. There was a player that was excused for improper behavior. They threw him out of the game for a personal foul. I don't even know what the foul was, but they ejected him. He didn't go out with pride. And that's the same thing that's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ. And so it's very important for us to be preparing ourselves to stand in his presence approved. And Paul is appealing to them on that basis. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, Paul says, "What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not ye in the presence or before our Lord Jesus Christ at his presence?" The first word "presence" should be translated "before" or "in front of." It has to do with position. And the word "coming" is the same word, parousa, which we find in 2 Thessalonians 2:1. He says, "What is our hope?" And again, he's writing to whom? He is writing to serious Christians. He is writing to beloved brethren who are the elect. You find that in chapter 1, verse 4. He's not writing to the ho-hum, fire escape, you know, type believer. He's writing to serious believers. And he says, "My hope is that you're going to be there and you will not be ashamed from before him at his appearing." That's 1 John 2:28, really. But anyway, the second time he appeals to them is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain in the presence of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Now this is a reference to the time when we will be caught into the presence of the Lord. And he's reminding that it's going to happen. This event will take place. And then in chapter 5, verse 23 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, "I'm praying that the very God of peace sanctify you completely. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ." What is it needs to be preserved blameless? Our spirit, our soul, and our body. What is the spirit here? What is the spirit that needs to be blameless? It has to do with the spirit of meekness. Not my spirit, but my spirit of meekness, my spirit of submission to the Lord. I don't want to be rebelling against the Lord. My body. I want to live in such a way that my body is a living sacrifice. On the altar, submissive to the Lord. Not continually crawling off the altar, you know. Our tendency is to crawl off. Is there any wonder why Abraham tied Isaac's hands and feet? Maybe the Lord needs to do the same thing for us, that we might be living sacrifices unto him. And then also our soul. The soul has to do with our decision making. The soul is where we live. I am communicating to you with my soul, and I'm using my body. My soul is using my body to communicate. So Paul says, I want you to be blameless so that you can be in the presence of the Lord and not shame from before Him. Then in verse 2 of 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul says, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by the word, or by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of the Lord, actually it should be day of the Lord rather than the day of Christ, the day of the Lord is at hand. In Paul's day, there were men and women being shaken, actually being moved. You remember what Paul wrote to those at Galatia? He says, why are you so soon removed from me? We were having good fellowship. I was teaching you the Word of God. And now you're off on a tangent. You have moved. Paul is saying, I don't want you moving from where you are. You have matured in your Christian walk. Now don't digress. Don't change your values. In Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the love of every one of you toward all or toward each other aboundeth. In chapter 1, or in 1 Thessalonians, Paul encourages them. He says, I want to perfect that which is lacking in your faith, and I want you to love each other more. And you know what? They changed. And Paul references that in the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians. He says, your faith has grown exceedingly, and your love to each other abounds. Don't move. Don't backslide. Don't change. And he says, don't change, or don't change in your thinking, that is your mind. Don't be troubled, because you know what they were experiencing? They were experiencing a great tribulation. Somebody had told them that you have already passed through the tribulation. The day of Christ is gone. There's no need to live for the Lord anymore. Rewards are past. And Paul is saying, look, it hasn't passed yet. The tribulation hasn't come. The day of the Lord hasn't arrived. There's some things that have got to take place first. And he says, don't let someone come in and preach something to you that causes you to change. There was a Paul went from Thessalonica to Berea, and Paul made or Luke in the book of Acts makes a comment about the fact that those in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And why were they more noble? It's because they studied the Word every day, and they checked out the preacher. That helps you not to move. That helps you not to be troubled. You need to check me out. You need to check out anyone you hear preaching. I don't care what his credentials are. I don't know if anyone has better credentials than the Apostle Paul. And you know what? Those at Berea checked him out. Now, how many of you have ever read the Epistle to the Bereans? Anybody read that? The Epistle to the Bereans? Why, they don't have an Epistle to the Bereans. Why didn't Paul need to write them up an epistle? Well, they got it straight. They weren't mixed up. Why? Because they studied the Word of God. They confirmed what Paul was teaching, and they believed it. And so therefore there was no epistle written to them to get them straightened out. But the church at Thessalonica, of course, they were under persecution, and they couldn't understand why they were suffering so much. And Paul had to write him. He says, you know, all your trouble is nothing in the world but a token from good from God. God's blessing you with trouble. And when you think about Job and the trouble that Job had, the boils and the friends and his wife, they didn't help him at all. But you know what? Job got a double portion when it was all said and done. Okay. So Paul saying, don't move. In Luke chapter 9, verse 62, it says, Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. I think those at Thessalonica had put their hands to the plow. Their faith had increased. Their love abounded. And I do believe that we need to put our hand to the plow and not look back. Paul says, forgetting those things which are past, what does he do? He presses toward the mark for the prize of the above calling of God in Christ Jesus. It has to do with perspective. What are you looking at? What happens when the track, the fellow who's running the 100-yard dash starts looking over his shoulder? He comes in last. He's not first. He's distracted. We need to be focused upon our goal. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:1, I want to read the Hebrews 10:38 first. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. What does it mean, that expression, the just shall live by faith? Well, to be just means you need to be obedient. And to live by faith means that you're pleasing God, for without faith it is impossible to please Him. So when he says, my soul, if any man draw back, that is, he is not abounding in faith, he is not increasing in faith, then he is going back. And the Lord says, I'm not going to have any pleasure in that person that turns back from living by faith or pleasing me. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Demons will seduce you, deceive you. This is the reference to what Paul was making. Neither by spirit. Sometimes our thought life can cause us to derail. What we imagine. Satan cannot read our minds. The Lord knows what we're thinking, but the devil can't do that. That just seems to be one of the limitations that the devil and his demons are not capable of doing. But did you know that they can interject thoughts into your thinking? They can do that. I used to interject thoughts in my wife's thinking when I would reach over and whisper sweet nothings in her ear. You know, the devil or the demons, you can't hear what they're whispering, but they have a means of getting it into your thinking, and that your thinking can derail you in your Christian walk. That's even why the Word of God is so important. This provides stability. The devil can quote Scripture, but Jesus says it's written in another place. Can you do that? Scripture memorization, particularly when you're young, is so vital. It's very important. It's harder to do the older you become. So, there are those that are going to be departing from the faith. This is not a reference to those that were never saved. Remember, the Holy Spirit wrote this through Paul, and the Holy Spirit knows who's saved, and you can't depart from something. In other words, you can't leave the house if you're not in the house or if you've never been in the house. This has nothing to do with these were never saved. This has to do with saved people that were pleasing God and they're stopped doing that. You can stop living by faith. Now, in 2 Thessalonians 2:12 or 2 and verse 2, it says that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ or the day of the Lord is at hand. The day of the Lord has to do with a pretty large span of time, but in Malachi 4:5, he says, "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." There's a tribulation period coming. Before the tribulation of the day of the Lord coming, you're going to find Christians falling away from the Lord, making shipwreck of the faith. Paul told those at Thessalonica in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, he says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." He's already referred to the day of the Lord, so they knew what he was talking about. And he says, "You know perfectly that the day of the Lord is coming as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." There are many that are not brethren. That day is going to overtake them. They're going to be astonished when that day comes. Obviously, we're not in that day because we're still here. But they're really not saying peace and safety yet. But they're working on it. The UN is trying to flex its muscle and strengthen its power so that one day the world can say, "Peace and safety. We got all of our bases covered. One world government." Right now that's not happening, but it will happen soon. They'll be able to say peace and safety. And in particular in Israel, where they will be in what is known as unwalled cities. In 2 Thessalonians 2:3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day will not come except there come a falling away first." Falling away? You can't fall away from something that you're not at. And in Luke 8:13 it says, "They on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy. These have no root, which for a while believe," and that's in the present tense, it's present active, "and in time of temptation fall away." This is part of the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower has to do with the kingdom of the heavens. And it says, these people have no root. They are not grounded in the Word. They don't take time to establish themselves in the truths that Jesus was teaching them. But they do respond to what He is teaching them, because it says they receive the Word with joy and they believe for a while. The word "believe" in the present tense has to do with endurance. Now, people don't appreciate the fact, the significance of grammar in the study of God's Word, but it's very significant. Remember when Paul told the Philippian jailer what to do to be saved? He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Now, if Paul had used the present tense of the verb "believe" in Acts 16:31, what would that mean? It would mean, as long as I am believing, I'll be a child of God. As long as I am faithful in believing, I will be saved. But you know, he didn't use the present tense of the verb. He used a unique tense in the Greek language called the aorist tense. And if you were to graph the aorist tense, you would have graphed it with a dot. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Salvation is an event. But endurance is not an event. It's an ongoing process, and it is based upon your faithfulness in believing the Word of God. These believed what Jesus taught for a while. But you know, when testing and tribulation and persecution came to them because of the Word of God, they were offended. Which you find in Matthew chapter 13. They were offended. The word of some people, some of their friends or whoever offended them. You mean you believe that stuff? They are offended and they stop believing. Did you know you can stop believing in the present tense, but you cannot stop the aorist tense? Once it's over, it's over. Once you're in the family, nothing can change that. But you can stop being, you can stop enduring. And if we stop enduring, just like those in the parable, they became fruitless children of God. Fruitless servants. Unprofitable. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. This is the reason why many are falling away. Paul says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Did you know you have to endure Bible doctrine? Bible doctrine doesn't appeal to the senses very well. Bible doctrine is convicting. Bible doctrine must be endured. Why should it be endured? Because of the blessings and the benefits, if you will. If all you want to hear is what you want to hear, you're the loser. And the Word of God is unfruitful in your life. It says they shall turn their ears away from the truth and to turn unto fables, stories. Bible doctrine is essential if you want to stand approved before the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 6, it says in verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on to perfection or maturity. The writer of the book of Hebrews saying the same thing that Paul said to those at Thessalonica. He says, there's something lacking in your faith. I want to get that straightened out. Your love is not like it ought to be with each other. I want to get that straightened out. I want to make sure that you're going to stand unblameable. I want you to be before the Lord in holiness. I want your lives to be clean. I want you to go on to perfection or maturity. The book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 6 is dealing with perfect spiritual maturity of the children of God. He says, let us go on to spiritual maturity. This doesn't have anything to do with salvation at all. And he says, and this we will do if God permit. Isn't that interesting? God does not permit some of His kids to go on to maturity. You know why? Because He knows how they'll behave. When they go on to maturity, they won't accept it with responsibility and accountability. Nobody wants to be accountable. Nobody wants to be responsible. Just like Eve. He did it. That was Adam. She did it. And Eve says, he did it. You know, always blaming someone else. But you know, the Lord is merciful in not allowing all of His kids to go into maturity, because to whom much is given, much will be what? Required. Absolutely. Amen, brother. And if God doesn't permit you to get more information, then you're not going to be accountable for that information. And God in His mercy restricts His kids from getting that mature information, so that they will not be what? Beaten with many stripes. There are consequences. And here in Hebrews chapter 6, let us go on to maturity, and this we will do if God permit. Verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. In other words, it's impossible for those who have experienced all of these blessings from the Lord. You know what this is a reference to? This is a reference to the children of Israel at Kadesh Barnea. The 12 spies brought back grapes. It took two men to hold or to haul one cluster of grapes from the land of Canaan. And all of the people partook of those fruits. But you know what? They wouldn't go in. They would not respond to the exhortation of the Lord to go in and possess the land of Canaan. And then when they found out they did the wrong thing, they made the wrong decision, then they tried to repent. And the Lord says, tough. You're not going to go in? So, sit down. Instead, they tried to go in, and the Canaanites, the Amorites, they chased them like hornets, you know, bees. Now, it's impossible for those that had these experiences, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing that they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put to open shame. Those who go on to maturity and then they don't respond to it, they're going to be put to open shame. Open shame. The word him, by the way, in this verse is in italics and it's been added by the translators trying to help us, and instead they hindered us. I think that we need to take the exhortation of 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58 with us, where Paul says, wherefore, my beloved, whom? Brethren. Be steadfast. Be unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your pain would be a way you could translate the word labor. Your pain. Your hurting is not in vain in the Lord. We need to make sure we're beloved brethren, that we're interested in the Word of God and doing the will of the Father. And when we need to know that we don't want to fall back, we want to go on to maturity. We want to grow in the things of the Lord. We want to one day stand in His presence and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And enter into the joy of the Lord. Father, we just pray that You would take this message and apply it to each of our hearts this morning. You know that we're living in the last days. You know, Lord, that each of us are vulnerable. Even though we belong to You, we can be influenced by doctrines of demons, seducing spirits who know they can't take us out of Your family, but they sure can make us unprofitable to You. They can cause us to quit bearing fruit. They can cause us to quit pleasing You. May we resist the devil and his emissaries by increasing in faith and abounding in love, and doing those things that are pleasing in Your sight. Lord, knowing that it's profitable for us to be obedient. Bless the message to each of our hearts. May we go away with a resolve of doing those things that are pleasing in Your sight. For it is in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.